Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're going through the Bible today. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, about verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and says to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So Jesus reveals his identity to the woman. And because perhaps she was guessing it. And anyway, it popped into her mind. She mentioned the Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah, or they heard of the Messiah coming. And he says, I am he. I am the Messiah. He claims to be the Messiah. No doubt about it. The Son of God. So when they went out of the city and came unto him, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples to one another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That's my position. I believe I express that all the time. I am sowing to eternal life. And Jesus continues, And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the sayings of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. He abode in Samaria 2 days. Didn't he also say at the time, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And you see this, the gospel in all of history, suppose the oracles of God conveyed to the world through Israel and the prophets of Israel. Okay? That anyone could come in and join that nation at any time and be part of that holy nation. Perhaps even without moving to the land. There were believers who were outside of Israel itself also. You know, just and righteous men who stayed in their country. But we see demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, where believers of other nations came in, received the gospel, and worshiped the true God. Because what happened to them? You know, they become part of the true ecclesia, that holy church. So, and many of the Samaritans, so he stayed there with them for 2 days to preach the gospel to them. So when the Samaritans were come, okay, oh yes, and verse 41, chapter 4. And many more believed because of his own word, not simply because this woman told them. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And, you know, I can testify to that here, because where I, the locality where I live, in Jesus' own country, being Galilee, okay, he had no honor there, very little honor. You get very little honor in your home. A prophet is not without honor except in his own home. I believe he expressed it that way. So for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So I receive little honor. As a matter of fact, I look on it in this area as kind of an outcast, as kind of a nut job, right? Because, hey, you know, I take the Word of God seriously, and I think it's more important than the feelings and experiences that people are so excited about these days, and the latest, popular worship music, and that has to change every week or month or year, okay? At the church at my house, when we meet, you know, we pretty much sing a cappella. Now, I wouldn't be against it if someone wanted to bring a guitar and share a song, but if they want to move in and become the worship leader, I have a problem with that. You know, because Paul, God's word, Paul specifically, said that everyone should bring a psalm. And if the worship team is already present and on the stage, and we got to do whatever they want, and they're going to sing us their latest, greatest, newest, bestest, you know, worship songs that they can find, well, then that kind of excludes everyone else's participation in bringing something. And then they just become, viewers, an audience. They just become an audience rather than participants in God's church. But I say let everyone participate. Okay, let's see, what else do we got here? I don't remember where I left off or where I even got into that. That's where we're at. Yes, a prophet in his own country. So I'm a little bit of an outcast in my own place because of the way I act. And people want something a little more exciting. They want a more exciting experience, you know, than that dry word of God and singing a cappella songs. And they want the latest, best, and the greatest hits of popular Christendom. Okay. Verse 45, then when he was gone into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So his fame spread from the feast at Jerusalem, so that they remembered him when he showed up in Galilee. Verse 46, so when Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Ooh. You know, that wasn't a nice thing to say, was it? Because I say things like that a lot. Okay? And that's what I was talking about when I was talking about that movie. You know, this is the idea. People want an experience. They want signs and wonders. They want a wonderful experience that moves their emotions so that they can feel what they believe is the Spirit of God, but is actually more likely they're a flood of endorphins. And, you know, this is something that is well practiced in the world. That God gave us, you know, these bodily reactions for a good purpose. And when we do good things, sometimes we are overwhelmed with emotion. When our child speaks the first word, or just having fun, you know, and laughing with your family, and doing good things and having good, lawful pleasure, you know, the endorphins can be triggered, and it can be a very rewarding thing. Of course, now you can trigger your endorphins artificially too, you know. I have in church, you know, or in times of worship, I have been overwhelmed with emotion and, you know, the feeling of euphoria, and it can be a good thing. But what if I went out and chased it? And because that's what I see a lot of experiential people are after, experience. And this is the danger of, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. People want to be moved. And that's what this movie that I was talking about earlier. It moves you emotionally. It gives you an experience. I mean, none of those things are ever going to happen in your life. None of those things happened in my life. But I want to believe that they happen to somebody somewhere else. And then it makes me want that. I start to seek that. And then does what I'm seeking become an idolatry? And that's what Jesus is expressing here. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That means, he said wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Ah, that was it. Wicked and adulterous. Worship can become idolatry. Contemporary Christianity, in a lot of cases, is the practice of idolatry. If you have an experiential Christianity, this whole emerging church experiential Christianity is founded upon the idolatry of the experience. The idolatry, worship can become idolatry. When you start, and you know, the signs of the idolatry are, well, one, you don't care about the Word of God. You think that God's doing a new thing because you can't find it in His Word. So you have to justify it by saying that, you know, God's Word is now coming out of these men that you hold up, you know, with generic names like John Bilson and things like that. And they hold these men up as if they are, and they call themselves prophets too, even, and they're prophets on par with God's Word. But wait, I have to tell you, the prophecy, you know, the Word of God has been sealed up. Yeah. There's no more new books being added to the Bible. And to put these men on par with God's Word. And then they hold up these worship leaders, who, as you see, when we've discussed this before on other broadcasts, that now they're homosexuals and they're, you know, advocating the homosexual lifestyle in the church because Jesus made them that way. God made me this way and God accepts me just the way I am. So it doesn't matter what was written in the Bible a long time ago. This is a different age. God's Word doesn't matter anymore. We can change whatever we want. If we can change one thing, we can change 10 things. Yes, we have no standard anymore. The standard is whatever we want, whatever we think does no harm. Idolatry. These are not vain words to be glossed over lightly that the Messiah is speaking in this instance when he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He wants them to believe the truth. You know what? I've seen no signs and wonders myself. I have not. The only miracle, and you can't see it, that I know about is the new life, is the born again experience. I've never seen anybody healed. I've never seen a miraculous healing. I've seen healing because God built healing power into our body. I mean, I cut myself, it scabs over and it heals, you know, and I believe that God could supernaturally release healing power. And I believe that miracles do happen. That doesn't mean that I've seen one. I'm not even going to pretend I've seen one. Okay? Because I don't believe everything I see or what people tell me they see. And I can't allow myself to be moved by emotion, by an emotionally driven experiential event that is staged. Okay? And I'd say that would be Probably 95% of what people call miracles are not miracles at all. And the ones that look like they might be miracles, will probably stage for the most part. Most miracles are probably never acknowledged, beyond those who actually experience them. Okay, we're going to move on. So the nobleman says to Jesus, unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said to him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Sorry, get that backwards. Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, do I believe this? Well, it's recorded here in the Word of God as a fact. So, now something was going on here. And there was an act. You had to act. You had to move into the water. So there was some faith going on here. If I only could get to the water, I'll be healed. Okay. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Of course it's the Sabbath. It was a high day. He was in Jerusalem for that Sabbath, right? And so the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Yeah, he was sleeping there and everything, man. I don't know how long this guy had been sitting there or waiting or living there, right? Basically, he's got his bedroll with him. So he rolls up his bed and he carries it. That's work. You know, that's labor, right? But, you know, he did what Jesus told him to do. He says, get up, take up your bed and walk. So he was following the instructions of the one who healed him. But would you not do it? Would you say, oh, gee, I can't do that. I'm going to lay here crippled because I can't pick up my bed and walk, right? So, and he answers and he says, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this that said to thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You know, here, this is a very interesting statement. Jesus seeks this guy out. He's worried about him. It isn't enough just to heal someone, but he has to preach the gospel to him. And what's the gospel message? Well, this is the gospel message. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You know, I understand that. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Sin no more, that means repent. Change your mind, don't do those things. So lest a worse thing come upon you. He's preaching the fear of God. If you continue in your sin, a worse thing will come upon thee. And that's what I have to say about all of this emerging church thing. They want to get healed, but they don't want to do anything. They don't say, well, why did I get sick in the first place? Did I bring this upon myself? We have to ask that question. Have I violated God's law in some way to bring this upon myself? Then I need to change my mind about those things. And the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you ignorant if you are truly seeking the reason behind those things. And sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes the things that come upon us are the fault of someone else. Maybe our parents, or maybe it's learned behavior. You know, if we're violating the dietary laws and we get sick, and do we wonder why? Well, no, we're healed. Now I can continue doing the same thing as I done. No, we have to, you know, for our own sake, you know, say, okay, well, I got to stop eating poison, you know, and food that God didn't create to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe the truth. You know, or maybe you're living, you know, fornicating. Maybe you're into pornography. Maybe you're cheating your neighbor, and maybe you're covetous, you know? Maybe you're part of your family's crime racket, you know, whatever. You got to give it up. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so, you know, here Jesus is in this case. In another case, he said it wasn't this, you know, the man or his family that brought this thing upon him. But in this case, he zeroes in. And, you know, when he was saying to this man, that man knew immediately, the Holy Spirit revealed to him what it meant in his life to sin no more. So, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So it's not enough to just heal people and love them and take care of their needs, but we need to bring them to repentance. There's only one gospel that Jesus preached. Right? You go through all the gospels, and then you'll find that he always preached repentance. And that's what he's doing in this case. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Oh, he goes and reports him, you know, to the religious establishment, the authority, because they asked him. So I guess he perhaps is doing the right thing. He's going, hey, it was, I know who it was now. It was Jesus, which made me whole. And therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus? Oh, wow. You'd think they'd seek him out and go, you know, wow, there's something going on here. The power of God is with you. But therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him? That's pretty tough, just for healing a man and telling him to pick up his bed and violate the Sabbath, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Yes. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know, and there were the Levites. They worked in the temple on the Sabbath. Didn't they carry things? No difference. You know, it's called liberty in Christ. And liberty, true liberty in Christ, is not licentiousness. But when we use our liberty as an excuse for the flesh, then it becomes licentiousness. We need to be careful there. Are you listening to Cross the Border? We'll be back in a few minutes. Oh, I think that's the end of the hour. We'll be back for our next segment next time. We'll see you after the news.
I don't need your money. money, I want your life, and I